Please be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I wasn't picking on Will earlier. I actually was intending for us to look at this chapter today. If I was going to pick on somebody and threaten them with a list of names, that would be Jay. But then again, he'd just get up and read whatever he wanted, so I don't guess it would be all that worthwhile to pick on him. We'll begin reading there in just a moment. It's good to see you. It's good to be here together with you. It's starting to turn nice and crisp in the mornings, and it's good to feel the warmth of being inside and being together, and just a special time of year to be able to see the beauty all around us and just be reminded of God's goodness. And then all the leaves will fall off and we'll be depressed for a few months and can't wait to look forward to spring, right? But it is a great day that God has given us to be able to come out and worship Him, to sing His praises, and to be edified by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's always a very special thing. I would be disgusted with myself if I did not make mention of two very special friends of ours in the audience this morning. And they've come to be with us from Atlanta and have been with us through the weekend. And I don't know that there's anybody that God put in our lives during that part of our journey that's more special to our family than these two. And I'm going to do my very best to try to make both of them cry right now. But no, very special ladies. We call her Aunt Liz, and we call her the real Miss Pam, because when we moved to Arkansas, we found out that our neighbor's name was Miss Pam. And so there was a big debate about, well, what do we call her? We can't call her Miss Pam because that name is already taken. And so so it's the new Miss Pam and the real Miss Pam. And the real Miss Pam is here today. And very, very special, very special ladies. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 and he has this very special affection for some of them, I mean, obviously he has special affection for all of them, but he mentions many of them by name. One of the things that stands out to me is verse 13, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine." I don't believe that Paul is trying to tell us that he had a brother named Rufus and Rufus lived in Rome. I think he's trying to tell us that there was a special lady there who took him in as if he was her son. And that's the real Miss Pam to our family. And Aunt Liz is not biological, but she is, in every sense of the word, an aunt. And so it's very special for us to be able to worship together with them and with all of you here who we hold very dear to our lives. Well, let's read Romans chapter 16, at least the first part of it. Paul says in verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is one of those chapters that we don't spend a whole lot of time in. Partly because when we see a list of names, especially ones that are difficult to pronounce, and I'll take a list of many of them Greek-sounding names over a list of Hebrew names any day of the week, but we see a list of names, and many times we don't see the value in names, do we? We look at that and we say, well, it's just a list of names. It's just a list of people that Paul wanted to say hello to, and so we don't really spend a lot of time dissecting those lists. Now, maybe in the Old Testament, yeah, we'll look at those lists because they give us genealogies, and that's how we trace from Adam to Abraham and from Abraham to Jesus and all that stuff. We, in our drill class on Sunday afternoons, we've been learning the genealogy of Jesus and lists of names. We've learned the names of the kings and the names of the judges and all of that. And there's great value that we can find in lists of names in the Scriptures. If for no other reason, we should look at this list and say, the God of all creation, the sovereign Lord who created everything and everyone on the face of this planet and in this universe around us, felt that these people were important enough to write their names in his book. And for that reason alone, we should want to look at these names and see what kinds of lessons we can learn from them. So we're going to try to do that a little bit this morning. And the reason why we're going to try to do that this morning is because if we're being conservative, we could say that it's been an interesting week. Couldn't we say that? I mean, we might come up with other ways to describe this week that might be a little bit more flamboyant, but at the very least, we could say it's been an interesting week for our country and for the different friendships and relationships that we have. You probably learned more about your Facebook friends this week than you have in your entire Facebook relationship with them, right? Because this week something happened that created a lot of stir and a lot of talk and chatter and anger and frustration and doubt and fear. And I thought it would be important for us to kind of talk about that, to recognize that this has happened and that it has evoked a lot of different emotions, and try to understand what our response to those things should be. After the election on Tuesday, you probably saw a lot of names being thrown around. Not the kind of names that we see here on this list. You probably saw names like sexist, racist, bigot, Islamophobe, homophobe, whatever other description that you could throw out there, it's been thrown out there. Misogynist, egotistical. And my intention this morning is to not defend anyone or anything that's been said. My intention is to just draw our attention to it and try to have a good approach to how we should react and respond to those things. Because the truth of the matter is, sexism is a real thing. And it's a real thing in this country, probably a real thing in this state, probably a real thing in this city. Racism is a real thing. It's a real thing right here in Arkansas, right here in Faulkner County. To deny it would just be ridiculous, and it would be insensitive for us to not just admit that these things are real. Bigotry is a real thing. And just because you or I or anybody else in this world may be breathing a sigh of relief because somebody wasn't elected or whatever the case may be, that doesn't just automatically make us those things that are being said. But to deny that those things are real would just be naive on our part, wouldn't it? We need to admit that hatred is a real thing, and it affects a lot of people around us. And there are a lot of people in our country who are genuinely terrified about what happened on Tuesday. Now, you would have had that same case be true if the opposite had been the result, right? There would have been this other group who would have been genuinely terrified and fearful about what was going to happen in our country. But that fear and that terror are real. And I don't know that I realized that until this past week. Until I saw people that I am genuinely concerned or genuinely close to. Until I saw them air out their fears and frustrations in a very public way, I don't know that I really understood that until this happened. And so I've been in that group that perhaps has had my head buried in the sand until very dear and close friends of mine shared just how fearful they are of things that have been done and said and things that they are concerned about, which makes this passage so beautiful to me. Because this is not just a list of randomly collected names. There's a purpose behind these names. There's beauty in this list of names. And one of the things that I find remarkable about this list of names is that four of the first seven names given in this list are women. We don't get that, do we? We do not understand the magnitude of what that means in first century culture. Right? This is a letter that's written in a culture when a woman's testimony in court was considered less than worthless. Right? This is not a culture that celebrates men and women and their names being listed together in this kind of fashion, in a very loving, appreciative, embracing kind of way. And yet the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome and he thinks about the beauty of all the souls that are there, he wants to make sure that Prisca or Priscilla knows how much he loves her. And knows how much that he appreciates the work that not just Aquila is doing and that she is coming along for the ride, but he wants her to know and he wants everybody to know how much he appreciates the work that she listed first in that duo, that she is doing and her husband is doing, not just for Paul, not just for the church at Rome, but every church among the Gentiles loves and supports and appreciates what Priscilla and Aquila have been doing. That's just refreshing, isn't it? Is there any sexism going on here in Rome? Maybe there was. But in this particular church, there was an extraordinary unity that was countercultural. As we see this list of names, where I count 29 names when I look at this list. And by my estimation, some of these names, I don't know if they're men or women. They may sound one way or the other, but if I'm just being conservative in my estimation, a third of the names in Romans chapter 16 are female. And Paul is speaking in a very loving and appreciative way as he celebrates these men and women who are working together as one body of Christians in Rome. Another remarkable thing that I see in this list of names is that there are very obviously Jewish names listed here, and there are very obviously listed Greek names that are here. Aquila and Priscilla, we know that they're Jews. We know that they were in Rome before, that they were basically exiled from Rome, that they ended up going to Corinth and started making tents, and Paul stayed with them for a little while, made tents as well. We know that they went with him over to Ephesus and that they stayed there for a little while. We know that they ended up back in Rome, obviously, by the time that this letter was being written. So we know their history. We know that these two people were formerly Jews who have come out of Judaism and are now faithful Christians, part of the kingdom of God. We know that Mary is obviously a Jewish name. Herodian is a Jewish name, perhaps of the household of Herod. Many of the names that we see here, Paul identifying them as my kinsmen, that is most often a reference of a Jewish heritage and a relationship prior to coming into the body of Christ. But then we also look down through here and we see names like Ampliatus and Urbanus and Apelles and Narcissus. And it sounds like we're reading Greek mythology at this point, reading some of these names. Very obvious Greek names. And Paul doesn't say, let me greet all the Jews first and then let me greet the lower second-class citizen Gentile Christians that are among the church. He doesn't do that. Mixes all the names in together. He does that with the males and the females. He does that with the Jews and the Gentiles. And what makes that incredibly special and worthy of our attention and worthy of our appreciation is when we consider the hatred that existed between Jews and Gentiles. We talked in our young person class this morning about looking at the map of Jerusalem and on up into like Syria, or even just Galilee up above it. The most direct route to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee would just go straight north along the mountain ridge and just straight up into Galilee, or maybe go down and north. But most often the Jews would go east and cross the Jordan River, go up on the eastern side, and then cross back into Galilee. And the reason why they would do that is because they did not want to go through the land of Samaria, because they might actually see a Samaritan while they were there. And so my point is to not say that, hey, we don't have racism today. We don't have all these other issues and challenges. We don't have the kind of hatred today that they had back then. That's not my point at all, because I don't want to diminish the genuine feelings that people have today and the genuine issues and challenges that we have in our world today. But my point is to say that those things are not new. Those things have been around for a long time. And there was literally hatred between Jews and Gentiles And that just makes this passage a breath of fresh air to read and see these people working together as one body. And we'll talk about how that happens in just a moment. But I want to mention one other thing. I don't know. I've not done enough in-depth study on this to say definitively. But one thing that I do find that's interesting is, in that day and time, obviously, it was quite regular for people to work as slaves of another, servants of another. And in that culture, in Rome, it was the same as it was in all other parts of the world at that time. And so that there was a distinction between those who were slaves and those who were free, or those who were masters, they would give slaves certain names that were just common slave names. For example, if you do just a little bit of research, you would find that Ampliatus and Urbanus are both very common Roman slave names for men in that culture. And just by listening to their name, you would be able to know that at one time in their life, or at the present, they were working as slaves. And so as Paul writes this letter, he says, I want to greet the men and the women. I want to greet the Jews and the Gentiles. I want to greet those who are free and those who spend their lives as slaves. And we're not talking about rich people and poor people worshiping together in the same building. We're talking about free people and the people that they owned sitting in the same building and passing the trays, if they used trays in those days, passing the cup of communion from one to another. And that's just got to leave you scratching your head, doesn't it? To see a list of names where we see side by side men and women, Jews and Gentiles, free people and slaves, all together, all working together in one body. Which is exactly what Paul said should happen when we become sons of God through faith in Christ, right? Isn't that what Will read for us just a few moments ago? Galatians chapter 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer any more Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we belong to Christ, then we are heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. Paul said that it's possible for men and women, at a time when men and women were not considered on the same level at all, that men and women could come together in sweet communion with God and with Jesus and celebrate that together. When Jews and Gentiles could sit side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and participate in a combined effort to lift up their heartfelt praise and worship to our God, and to celebrate not only the relationship that each one as individuals had with God through Jesus, but to celebrate the relationship that they had with one another now as brothers and sisters in Christ. Only the church of Jesus Christ could bring about that kind of unity. And so my encouragement for us today is to first recognize that there is genuine fear in our world. There is genuine fear that because of the color of one's skin, they may be attacked, they may be hurt, and that can go on both sides. There is genuine doubt that this country is headed in the right direction, and that's on both sides of the aisle. There is genuine hurt and worry that's going on in our country today because of the division that exists. Some feeling really strongly in one direction, others feeling really strongly in another. And probably the most disappointing thing that I've seen in just the circle of friends that I have is I didn't realize that it was possible for so many people to put their faith and trust in one person, in one man or one woman who might be elevated to a position of authority in our land. Stacy, she's not feeling well today, but she said something just remarkable right before the election happened. One of her friends, somebody that she's at least acquainted with, said in anticipation of the election results on Tuesday night, and this is a guy who might come and visit us and be perfectly at home here in our group. But the comment that was made was, I'm about to find out if the God that I serve is a God with a capital G or a lowercase g. I would give you time to let the shock wear off, but we just don't have that much time, right? Of course, some of you are saying, well, Elijah, you take all the time you want anyway. So, but you can see the amount of faith and hope and trust that people are putting in another person. And I think what we find in Romans chapter 16, I think what we find in Galatians chapter 3 is that there is only one solution to the hatred and bigotry and sexism and racism and all the different isms that you could possibly come up with. There's only one answer. There's only one solution. There's only one way that we could see a list of names like this anywhere in human history. And the answer is in Ephesians chapter 2. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul's writing to one of those Gentile churches. Writing to a Gentile church that probably thought the world of Aquila and Priscilla. Jews. Because of what they had done for them. But he writes to them and he says in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by establishing in his flesh by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. This is the only way that it would be possible for Paul to write Galatians chapter 3. This is the only way that it is possible for him to write Romans chapter 16. Because in this we see that the answer, the only answer to the hatred and the bigotry, to all of the fear and all of the doubt and all of the anger toward things that are going on all around us, the only answer to all of it is the cross of Jesus Christ. I didn't hear anybody say amen. That's the only answer. And here's the truth. You and I have the answer. You and I have the answer. And God has an expectation that we're going to go and help other people share the answer. The only way. We cannot elect a person that is going to get rid of racism. Not even Ben Carson could get rid of racism. The only thing that can bring two groups of people that hate each other together and sit in the same room and pass the trays from one to another is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. That same cross that you and I have said in our lifetime that we also have been crucified on. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Well, how would Christ live in this day and time? How would he live given the results of Tuesday? I asked that question to our young people because I was really looking for some advice about how to approach this particular lesson. Eli gave a great answer. He says, we got to let people know where we stand. But with our actions, we've got to let them know how overwhelmingly we love them unconditionally. That's the answer. That's what Christ would have done. You go read John 8. There are two things that are undeniable in John chapter 8. That Jesus did not agree with that woman's actions. It's undeniable. Go and sin no more. The other thing that's undeniable is that he loved her unconditionally. And it was felt and seen and heard, even though he was expressing disagreement with her behavior. You don't even have to use John chapter 8. You can look at all of the examples of the people that Jesus healed and he told them to go and sin no more. Two things are undeniable. That he didn't agree with their actions. He didn't agree with their attitude. He didn't agree with their sin. But the other undeniable fact is that he loved them unconditionally. And if we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us, then his solution for sin, his solution for hatred and division and enmity between different groups and classes and political lines and socioeconomic lines should be our solution to those things. Paul said, I boast in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he say that? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the solution for all of the injustice in the world. And we have that solution. I heard on the radio this week, what if every time somebody came into contact with you, they walked away feeling like that it was their birthday on Facebook. Isn't that an awesome way of kind of thinking about that? You know how you feel on your birthday when you get on Facebook, right? Of course, there's people that just say happy birthday because that's what you're supposed to say, right? But then there are those people that say things like, happy birthday, brother. or sister, I love you, I miss you. Let's catch up. But there's those people that maybe take it a step further and pick up the phone and call you. Or send you a text, something personal. I imagine that's what it felt like for these people to get this letter. And you kind of walk away from your birthday feeling like $1 million, don't you? Because you've gotten all this encouragement and people just make you feel great. And I told the class about a man that I know. His name's Charlie Vifquin. There's maybe a couple of people in here that would know him. Every time you talk to Charlie Vifquin, you feel like $1 million. I don't care what the topic of conversation is. He's the only person that I know, the only person that I know that gives you amens in everyday communication. Elijah, how are you doing today? Oh man, I'm doing really well. Amen. Amen. Me too. You know, I mean, just he just has this demeanor about him that no matter what the topic is, you feel amazing and great after spending just a few moments with him. Shouldn't that be the way that people feel after they come in contact with us? I've heard Gene say, not just one time, I've heard him say it a lot of times, Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet. And it ought to be such that when a person from the world comes in contact with a Christian, they're just like, whoa, what is it about that guy? What fuels him or her? What is it in his or her life that just makes them just beam with joy and peace and love and compassion for other people? What is it? What it ought to be is the cross of Jesus Christ and the power that it has, the power in the blood. We actually sing a song kind of like that, don't we? The power in the blood to tear down walls of division, to destroy strongholds of hatred, to remove all doubts and fears. The cross of Jesus Christ is the answer. And we have it. We've been given the solutions manual. What we would have done for that when we were in school, right? If we could just spend a few moments with the solutions manual, wow, what we could accomplish with our math homework. That's what we've been given. And that's the message that we need to spread to the world around us. And we do that by showing them that we love them unconditionally, that we recognize and genuinely are concerned about the fear and worry that they are experiencing. That we can admit and acknowledge that there are grave injustices in our world. And that certainly we are all concerned about those. But there's none more concerned about those than the one who came down from heaven and lived a very short life here on this earth so that he could die to solve all of the problems. If you're here this morning and you've not become a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ, maybe you're here this morning and you are fearful. Maybe you're worried and have doubts about where things are going in this life, in this world. And you see a whole lot of problems, but don't feel like there's a whole lot of solutions out there for those problems. Let me assure you that the cross of Jesus Christ is the solution. It's the only solution that could cause people who hate each other to come together and embrace as brethren. But I feel like we need to kind of disclaim ourselves and say, just because it's the solution doesn't mean that everyone's going to embrace it as the solution. Which means that those injustices will continue. You'll see them, you'll hear about them. You'll feel like you just lack the power to do anything about them. But my encouragement to us all this morning is for us to continue to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and with what opportunities that we are given on a daily basis to take the message of the cross to just the next person that we see. I may not be able to solve all the murders that are going on in South Chicago right now, but I can walk across the street to my neighbor and embrace him and let him know that I care and am concerned about the troubles that he's experiencing in his life. I can invite my coworker who's angry about the next president of our country. I can invite them to go out to lunch. And I can listen. And I can speak love and compassionate words, loving and compassionate words to them. And let them know that there is a God in heaven who loves them unconditionally and who cares and is genuinely concerned about their fears and their worries and their doubts. I can do that. So I invite you to be proactive about creating opportunities that we have to share the love of Christ and to spread the message of the cross of Christ. Just right here. Right here. Your neighborhood. Your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your local community organization that you're a member of. Whatever that sphere of influence is for you, try to have an impact on that for the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and have never become a Christian, I would invite you to come and do that. To make your life right with God, to have your sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We sang the song this morning, "Lead Me to Calvary." Let's go there. And let's think about the love, the undying, unconditional love that was poured out upon all of us at Calvary. So that we could see groups of people who could not be any more divided than they are come together and be unified in one body. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the church of Jesus Christ. It's the only place where we can find that kind of peace and unity. And it's offered to you today if you're willing to accept it. Please come forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.